Today's gospel passage from Matthew concludes Jesus' teachings on discipleship. At the beginning of the chapter, we hear how Jesus appoints 12 of the disciples as apostles and proceeds to teach them how to carry out the work they've been called to do. This teaching speaks of the costs and rewards of discipleship. In preparing the disciples and us for ministry, Jesus gives instructions on the practice of hospitality. Hospitality and welcoming was a central obligation in this culture, yet the act of extending hospitality did bring risks. Was to welcome someone into your home or community associated you with them, and even those in whose name they may have come or been sent. The reading is from Matthew 10:40-42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly, I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The wisdom of God.
In our liturgy this morning, in our prayers and in our songs, we're talking a lot about welcome. Had you picked that up by any chance? We pick up this theme from the gospel reading. Welcome. We see it everywhere, don't we? We see it written on doormats and on road signs as we drive into another town. We might hear it almost as an aside as we walk into a shop or get seated at a cafe. We might even get welcomed to the greatest show on earth in a few weeks' time. Such conventional, automatic use of the word welcome can hide the complexity and the beauty of the word. It comes from combining, you might guess this, it comes from combining two words, well and come. Well could mean something along the lines it does in wellness and well-being. But some scholars see a link between well and wheel, the source of our word wealth, thus making it a kind of blessing. Come, from the word comer, one who arrives or one who is received, is the second part of the word. In its earliest sense, welcome is an invitation to come and be well, or to be well in coming, an invitation to be received into the goodness of this new place where one has just arrived. Welcome, welcome. It's what we hope we offer here at Morialta. Each Sunday we ask four or so people to specifically be part of our welcoming team, greeting people as they come into the building, making sure they have the newsletter and whatever else they need for worship. And I was really pleased to see this morning, and I told Bruce I'd make an example of him, I was really pleased to see that those people who came first, even before the welcomers, actually took on that role before the official welcomers came. Because it's important that the welcome is not just in those four people, but goes way beyond that. So that everyone is part of the welcoming. Welcoming old faces and new friends. Welcoming by making conversation. By making room. By making changes. Welcome is more than just about greeting. It's about acceptance. A willing and joyful acceptance of someone new. An invitation to be received into the goodness of this place. A readiness to incorporate someone into community and to do what is needed to make that happen. Welcoming is more than saying words. It's even more than just acting in the right way, although, of course, both our words and our actions will demonstrate our welcome or our lack of it. Welcoming is about making space in our lives, making space in our very self for whoever or whatever it is we want to welcome. We demonstrate what it is that we welcome by what we make space in our lives and our community. The most important welcome that we experience is God's welcome. God's welcome to life in all its fullness. God's welcome to community, to this table, to our true identity as those created in God's image. That is, those who share God's vision of a world of compassion and justice and goodness. And we know that as those sharers of God's vision, those who seek to make God's life present in the world, that we too are to be welcoming. Not just here, not just on Sunday, but in every place and every time, in every part of our lives. I must say, as you read the 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it is a relief to hear a word as beautiful as welcome. Welcome. To be thinking of welcome, because the words that have been featuring up to now have not been about the desirability of welcome, but about the possibility of rejection, of persecution, and of divided loyalties. At the end of chapter 9, we hear how Jesus, after a varied ministry of teaching, healing, and even raising the dead, we hear how Jesus looks at the crowds with compassion because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he tells his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the labourers into the harvest." Jesus evidently intends his disciples to be the answer to their own prayer. For at the beginning of chapter 10, he then sends them out to extend his ministry, to proclaim the same good news, offer the same acts of healing. And Jesus also instructs his disciples to share in his poverty and homelessness, taking no purse, no extra clothing, depending solely on the hospitality that is offered them. And Jesus warns them. Jesus warns them that some people will be hostile to them. He is sending them out like sheep into the midst of wolves. They can expect persecution and trials, no less than he has faced. They can expect discord, not simple peace. Faithfulness to sharing in Jesus' mission might even threaten family loyalties. While this is still surrounded by the promises of God's faithfulness and ultimately of hope, it is still a relief at the end of this chapter to come to talk of welcome. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. This isn't about God's welcome to us or the welcome we should offer to others. This is about putting ourselves in the place where we might need to rely on the welcome of others. Now, it might help us a bit to explore what this might mean by understanding the image that is used. It's the image of an envoy. Jesus is the one sent by God, not just to run errands or to carry out certain tasks. Jesus is sent out as one who represents God, as an envoy. Now, today we're used to being able to contact people, even on the other side of the world, in an instant, if not sooner. Nicola left for the US on Thursday morning, And we've already had 3 phone calls, 3 text messages, and some correspondence via Facebook. When my mother and father came to Australia in the 60s, it was 10 years before they got their first phone call from the UK. We can send written information by fax or email or briefly by text message instantly. We can speak to each other by phone and we can even use our computers to do so and see each other, can't we? Yes. If you want to know more about how you do that, Sam and Dawn are regular users of Skype. We are used to seeing things as they happen, hearing the words of our leaders and other public figures as soon as they come out of their mouths, even if it might only be short sound bites. In such an age of instant communication, it's difficult for us to grasp the importance of envoys. People in the first century did use letters, but there wasn't a postal system. Therefore, they were dependent on travelling representatives who had to be authorised to act for their senders. They might carry the letters from their senders, but they also had to be able to represent the interests of those who had sent them, of those they serve, to be able to respond to situations as they changed. It was a major factor in ancient civilizations. You needed authorized envoys, representatives who could be trusted to act as you would act and truly speak as you would speak. So this concept is one that would have been familiar to the people that Jesus was speaking to. And it would have been familiar to them in a religious context as well. It was used to explain the role of prophets. Prophets were seen as God's messengers speaking God's words. To listen to them was to listen to what God said. To act as they proclaimed was to do God's will. This is also the role that Jesus claims for himself. We hear Jesus described as the one sent by God. Jesus is the one so open, so attuned to what God wants, that he can be seen as God's representative. And to welcome Jesus into our lives is to welcome God into our lives. To welcome those who Jesus sent is to welcome Jesus. And Jesus tells the disciples that they are sent too. They are sent. They need to place themselves where they are dependent on the welcome and support of others, so that those others too can discover the joy of welcoming the God that we have met in Jesus into their lives. Just as Jesus is God's envoy, so those commissioned as disciples can be Jesus. People welcoming us are welcoming Jesus. Faithful disciples represent Jesus, the one who sends us. Inasmuch as we have been allowed ourselves to become open to the knowledge of God's love in our lives, open to God's way of relating to the world, as we learn to love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with our God. This passage also This passage also suggests that our roles within community are interrelated. It speaks of what it means to be joined to the body of Christ, to have different roles and responsibilities, but share in the same ministry, serving the one Christ. Whoever welcomes a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. Some commentators suggest that the term righteous person may have designated a form of leadership in Matthew's community. Prophets, the righteous, would have been those seen to have significant roles in the community, the ones involved in the upfront face of ministry in the community. But what of those who don't have these roles? Matthew shows us Jesus speaking to those who might wonder, what if I'm not an apostle or a prophet or one of those leaders out there in the front line? What if all my responsibilities in life, responsibilities which are important to family and work, mean I simply cannot fulfil them and be carrying official church roles as well? And the answer we hear in this passage is that welcoming and supporting those who have the roles of leadership is a way of participating in the same ministry. Those who support are just as much a part of the community's ministry as those who are out there doing. It's just as rewarding, we are told, to be on the supporting side of these ministries as to be exercising them. We don't have to do everything ourselves. It's okay to be part of the body, to be who we are called to be while we are supporting others. And even seemingly small acts, offering that glass of water, are seen to be significant in the overall ministry of the community. At the 8:15 community this morning, when we talked about this, we talked about how doing the cleaning is part of the ministry of welcome. It seems to be a significant, fairly menial task, but it is a very significant part of the ministry of welcome. Welcoming each other as we carry out our individual ministries, welcoming each other's needs and crises, welcoming each other's gifts, being open to each other, making space for each other, is how we join together in God's ministry in the world. And part of that ministry is making our community a caring community, where acts of hospitality, where acts of welcome are the norm, where we make space in our life for others. When I was at college and we were talking about the idea of hospitality, it was contrasted with that of hostility. So hospitality contrasted with hostility. And the writer spoke of people who are always busy, so busy their diaries are full, don't have space in their lives to be hospitable to others, to make room for others. And he talked about a full diary being an act of hostility. Something to think about. Sometimes the glass of water that we offer is a cup of tea. After church, at playgroup, or at coffee corner, or sitting down with someone who is struggling. And it means being willing to go as a community into places where we rely on the welcome of the wider world, risking rejection for the sake of sharing God's good news. I think at the moment of trying to establish the community garden, we could have done that in a part of our property, maybe. We could have just done it on our own, made a garden. But we've actually risked going out into the community and being reliant on the hospitality of the community to make a community garden in a public place where it will be able to reach and serve many more people. We wait to see how that will turn out on Tuesday night when it goes before the council. It means being willing to go as a community into places where we rely on the welcome of the wider world, risking rejection for the sake of sharing God's good news. It means moving beyond just doing what we like, responding to people we like, people like us. It means being community among people and with people who are different or even difficult. It means making space for individual quirks, and I know I don't have any of them, but we make space for individual quirks, learning to respond with hospitality rather than hostility, even to people whose habits can be annoying. May this community continue to offer welcome, to be hospitable to those who come to seek it out, and be supportive of all those who carry out roles within it. And may this community be ready too, to go out, to go where it becomes vulnerable, not as those who have all the answers themselves, but those who are reliant on what others have to offer too, so that God's good news can be shared and fill all our lives. Amen.